Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Let's go ahead and get started here. Starts out with a word of prayer. We just thank you, Father. We thank you for this time. Thank you for your word here and the lessons we have to glean from it, especially relationships between men and women and authorities and so forth. Just pray that we would indeed see what you have for us here tonight. In Christ's name, we pray this. Amen. Okay. Well, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is the wrathful, the wicked, and the wise, part 2. And of course, we're seeing this interplay between David, Nabal, and Abigail. David being the wrathful, Nabal being the wicked, and Abigail being the wise. The question becomes in this passage, or what perhaps is settled here and what becomes the pattern for the rest of his life, is this idea of, will David always leave vengeance to the Lord? Okay. Will David always leave vengeance to the Lord? That's what's being tested here. He's done well up till now with Saul, and of course, Saul is the Lord's anointed, but now we have somebody who isn't the Lord's anointed. And how will David respond to this individual? Again, the situation here, David has performed a kindness, really what might be characterized as an elective service, and he's requested a tip in return. Okay, he's requested some return of reciprocal kindness here. And Nabal, of course, responds by insulting David. He acts like he doesn't know who he is. He says he's, in essence, a runaway slave, that he's a beggar now because he's run away from his master. So this is how he repays his kindness, if you will. And then we have Abigail, who is a veteran of dealing with an impossible man. And she sets out to intercept David, okay, to intercept him and keep him from doing something that he will regret. And that's what she appeals to him on the basis of today. David is set, after this, David is set on a good course. He will continue to fight the Lord's battles against the Lord's enemies. He will never use his position as Saul has. He will never abuse it to avenge himself, to pursue personal vendettas. Again, he's going to be an altogether different kind of king than Saul. That's what is settled here today in our passage. Now, Abigail is beautiful in appearance, and she is also called intelligent. And we have insight into that today as she gets to speak. That idea of intelligent is literally of good understanding. And thus far, how has her wisdom manifested itself? Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. Contrast her husband, who, you know, nobody can talk to that guy. Was it say there, I don't know what verse it is, but he is such a worthless, what?
17.
Verse 17, he is such a worthless man, son of Belial, that no one can speak to him. She, on the other hand, listens to the young man and his insights concerning David and what just transpired before him, and she goes into action. But, verse 19, she did not tell her husband Nabal, okay, for obvious reasons. But we do have a precedent now of a woman who, she's a wise woman, married, a wise, godly woman, married to a foolish, ungodly man, and we have insight on how a woman in that position can navigate such an individual, being married to such an individual. She behaves herself very wisely here and subverts a catastrophe that would have taken place against Nabal and the men of the family there. I will point out that in this passage, we have the longest statement from a woman in Scripture. The only thing longer is the song of Deborah and Barak. Okay, that's the only passage, Judges 5 is the only passage where we have the words of a woman, you know, in a lengthy quote, a single quote is longer, is only in that passage. And she is an example, again, of a wise, godly response to a foolhardy authority. Both in Nabal, who is totally worthless, that there's no hope of winning this guy over, and also to David, who there is some hope of winning over. If, you know, again, she approaches him in a wise manner, she can win him, and she does, in fact. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts before we get started here? Okay, yes. And she's wealthy. That's right. Yes. And by the end of the chapter, he is married to her. That's right. Okay, anyone else? All right. Who would like to read for us verses 23 and 24? Yes, Greg.
Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "O me, my lord, on me, let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant."
Okay, thank you. She begins with a posture of humility. Okay, a posture of humility. This is both expedient and appropriate. Why is it appropriate? Why is a posture of physically manifesting her inner attitude before him in a posture of humility? Why is that appropriate? Okay, he's the Lord's anointed. Yeah, he's going to be the king. He has the position of authority here. Why is it expedient? Okay, yes. She wants to win David. So you don't go and throw down with somebody if you want to win them over, okay? That's not the way to approach this. You come with humility. So it's both expedient and appropriate, given his authority and given the fact that she wants a peaceable resolution here. So we see that, you know, even when a husband or another authority is out of line, humility is the place to start here. And she continues in a humble tone. She places the blame on herself, on me alone be the blame. She addresses him as Lord, okay, acknowledging him as a greater authority here. He is the Lord's anointed. And she requests a hearing. Now, what is a common female response to a man who is about to do something stupid?
Are you stupid?
Okay, yeah. It's usually to be harsh with your words, right? The husband or someone else just, you know, again, well, let's talk husbands and wives here. If a husband is about to do something stupid, there's usually a sharp reaction, right? She comes appealing. And that, again, is both expedient and appropriate here. This is a proverb that we're going to visit a few times through this passage. But Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman attains honor and ruthless men attain riches. Now, that's interesting. This isn't a proverb to teach us how, you know, how to get riches. The Bible really doesn't talk about that. What's really the lesson here has to do with the woman attaining honor. How do ruthless men attain riches? Think the mob. How do ruthless men attain riches? Intimidation, brutality, right? And they take them, in effect, by force. I mean, they coerce people to give them their riches. Well, in the same way, a gracious woman really coerces people to honor her. This is, again, you know, becoming a woman making claim to godliness. And so through her gracious attitude, people feel compelled to honor her, okay? Just as they feel compelled to give their riches to ruthless men. It's the same idea here. And that's what we see here is a woman who is being very gracious, and in the end, she gets honored for that. David can't resist this woman. He must, you know, give her her request. And so I think we see that proverb being illustrated in this passage. Now, let me ask you this. Which path does feminism teach women? The ruthless path, right? I mean, and the idea is that, boy, you know, you got to be as pushy and mean and nasty as the meanest and nastiest of men if you want to run with the big boys, right? If you're going to take men on, you need to become ruthless. And yet, that's not really the biblical way. The biblical way, they would accomplish far more if they were gracious. That's just fitting to a woman, and God has, in his wisdom, designed humanity in that way. If Abigail had been a feminist, she might have hammered out a deal with David to kill Nabal, then maybe split the fortune and all these different, been very ruthless in the way she dealt with the whole situation, right? But instead, she's gracious, and even though her husband's a fool, she still doesn't want harm to befall him. Any questions or thoughts through verse 24? Okay, who would like to read verses 25 through 26? Yes, Dwinette. Okay, thank you. She affirms everybody's testimony, the young man's testimony here. He's a worthless man, okay? He's a man of Belial. Again, this was the servant's assessment earlier. And his name here literally means fool. And so she does a word play on his name. She says, Nabal, fool, for as his name is, so is he. There never was a more fittingly named man than my husband. Nabal, fool, is his name, and folly, or disgrace, is with him. Not a very flattering description for her husband, but, you know, when I look at this and knowing the character of this woman from this passage, Abigail doesn't seem to be in the habit of speaking this way about Nabal. Usually I think she just, you know, probably grins and bears it. But on this occasion, she does. Is it appropriate on this occasion, and why? Okay, we're kind of getting to the issue of expediency here again, aren't we? I mean, she's admitting some fault on him. You know, he's the problem here. And she's conceding here that this isn't David. She's making it very clear that I'm not putting any of this on you. He is provoked what is taking place here, okay? So that's why we have this unflattering description here. And David, again, is a greater authority than her husband, and he has brought disgrace upon himself. He has lived up to his name on this occasion. And so she's just giving some straight talk here. This isn't about, dragging her husband's name through the mud here. No, this is an occasion where she has to appeal to this greater authority for mercy. She implies that if she had intercepted the messengers, they would have received portions. Okay, she implies that reality. And how does she portray her and David's meeting? Okay, yeah, God was behind this. So she's bringing God into the picture, which at this point, God is perhaps the furthest thing from David's mind. And that's why he's on this course right now. And so this becomes the voice of reason. Oh, have you forgotten about God? Have you forgotten who you are, who God has appointed you to be? She brings God into the picture. This is an important lesson here when you're dealing with an authority who's out of line. Okay, be it a husband, be it a leader in the church, be it a leader anywhere. Whenever there's a position of authority, ultimately a challenge to that, or a rebuke of that needs to bring God into the equation because he is ultimately the highest authority. He's over everyone, okay? Everyone ultimately should bow to the word, okay? And a godly rebuke of a superior is basically respectfully reminding them of the will of the one who is above them. Okay, and that's what we see here. We see a respectful, very respectful reminder of God and the reality that he is over David, and that God is in fact working on this occasion to bring David in line. What was David on the path of? Well, he was on the path of disobeying God's word. She could have brought up some of these verses. This is Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take revenge, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's a verse she could have appealed to right there. Even though Nabal had wronged him, and at this point in David's life, there's really no recourse and so forth. Hey, just leave it to the Lord. And that seems to be the MO that God had put on his people there, that they were to dwell peaceably with one another, even in view of offenses and so forth. I am the Lord. The Lord is speaking. Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near and the impending things are hastening upon them. So vengeance is mine. That's God's prerogative. And his people were not to seek their own revenge. Very clear in the law of God. Well, she continues, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. What does that mean? What does she intend with that? Somebody was saying something. Let them be as Nabal. What does that indicate? What would it be for his enemies to be like Nabal? Fools, okay. And a fool, in and of itself, has its own consequences. For one, you have incurred the opposition of God. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor. Of course, this is cited in the New Testament, slightly paraphrased, where God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So this is an individual, Nabal. He's a fool. That's been established. He stated that. Well, guess what? There's hardships that come along with that. You are experiencing the opposition of God. So even though David would not be opposing him, God clearly would be. Proverbs 22:12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. And so God is against these individuals. Let God's hand be against him. Let your enemies be as Nabal. Any questions or thoughts before we move on? Through verse 25. Yes, Andrew.
Concerning, maybe not intentionally bringing Nabal's name to the moment, but she was. Outside of the patriarchal society that was Israel, there are commandments about honoring your husbands. And was she being consistent with that? Because it would seem to me that she would have honored your husband.
Yeah, and I think what we have here is one of those unique situations where you have a greater authority here, David, okay? And her husband has offended that greater authority, but he's not bright enough to figure that out for himself and intervene for himself. And so we have a unique dynamic going on here that I think, you know, here's a woman acting on her own and bypassing her husband, which again, you know, is commended in this passage. So I wouldn't say that it's, some sort of license for, women to speak evil of their husbands. I would see it as a situation where, again, we're dealing with what's appropriate and what's expedient in view of the impending disaster that's coming towards Nabal and his house.
So the consequences
kind of weigh under. Yeah, I think, again, she's in a difficult situation where a woman doesn't have to follow her husband into sin. So if he insulted David, and we're going to get to this in a moment, if he insulted David, she doesn't have to throw in her lot with him and join him in that insulting of David. Instead, she responds appropriately in kindness and reciprocates and averts the whole disaster, basically making up for the major insult that Nabal has just given him. Yes.
Yeah, actually, when you look at the big picture, she's
he's acting for his good here.
Oh, absolutely. Whether he realizes it or not.
Yeah.
His ultimate good is in view here, ultimately, even though his name has to be dragged through the mud a little bit. At the end of the day, he realizes just how stupid he's been and so forth. But, okay, anybody else? All right, lengthy passage here. Who would like to read verses 27 through 31? Dwight.
And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass that when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant.
Okay, thank you. Now she reminds him. She reminds him of, she's brought the Lord in the picture, and she reminds him of who he is in view of what the Lord has promised concerning him. The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. I love her subtlety. She's being very subtle in this. You've been fighting the Lord's battles, and you need to keep fighting the Lord's battles. In other words, don't start fighting your battles. Okay, don't start avenging, don't start using your position to avenge yourself. Again, this is what a hallmark of Saul was. And to do otherwise, to take your own revenge, would be to pursue evil. There is a lesson here concerning the rebuke of an angry man, and that is stay positive. You know, she doesn't really say anything negative concerning David. She never really directly accuses him of anything. She instead, at best, any accusations are implied, okay? You have to read between the lines a little bit here. You know, again, she's trying to bring peace to the situation. Note some of the Proverbs that emphasize this very thing. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Boy, you know, women, use your subtlety in a positive way. Use it in a way that, again, a soft tongue breaks the bone. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe the word of God, just try it and see if God's wisdom prevails here. Again, she's dealing with a ruler. And just taking her time, being patient, and letting him read between the lines. A gentle answer turns away wrath, this was mentioned earlier, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Very clearly, what path she's choosing here. The path of a gentle answer that helps calm a dispute. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. And so both the attitude and the words needs to be that which brings a calming presence where we can think clearly and rationally. She's confronting him with the reality of who God is and letting him draw his own conclusions there about what the present course he is on. Okay. Again, subtlety. Verse 29, she tells David that he does not need to fight his own battles. The Lord will protect his life. Okay, his life will be bound up with the Lord, and he will watch over him. And yet on the other hand, his enemies will be cast out. Kind of an interesting picture there. It's like, you know, being in a slingshot and slung out. That's what will take place to them. Again, might be a veiled reference there to the fall of Goliath, who died at the hand of a slingshot and so forth. Verse 30, And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord. The good the Lord has planned will far outweigh the bad that he's experiencing now. When you really take a step back and look at it, you know, David, what is this really all about? So a guy disrespected you, right? How many people have died because they've been insulted, right? They throw down in the street and end up dead because, you know, someone didn't respect their position or name or whatever. This is just foolish pride going on here. And he hasn't stopped and thought concerning the promises that God has made concerning him. Once you enter into those promises, you're not even going to remember this little insult back here. You know, think back in times in your life. Think back to high school or something. You ever been insulted? Yeah. Can you even remember the details anymore? You know, the Lord has good things in view for you, and you'll forget all these things. Now, what does she say would happen if he had accomplished revenge here? Okay, say that again. Okay, a guilty conscience. Yeah, this would haunt you for the rest of your life. When you enter in, you could, if you don't follow through on this, you know what? You don't even remember all this. But you know what? If you follow through and you do this evil, it will haunt you for the rest of your life. And there'll always be this cloud over you entering into this new position that God has for you. Okay? It will trail you for the rest of your life. Again, David, read between the lines. You know, there's a lot of that going on here. She doesn't directly say, accuse him of anything. But she's laying it out. You know, a lot of times, I think that's important too, is to realize, you know, a lot of times when people are angry or, you know, just very emotional, especially anger, to just paint that picture for them. Do you know where this road ends? Do you know what the consequences of this are going to be for the rest of your life? That's what she's doing with David right now. And so she's trying to bring some rational input into an irrational person right now who's being driven by rage. And then, of course, she's very wise to throw in there, when the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. This is what Nabal didn't think about. He obviously didn't think that David had the faith that David was one day going to be king as God had promised him. She has that faith. She believes the promise of God concerning him, and she reflects that in saying, remember your maidservant. At any rate, any questions or thoughts before we move on? Yes, Tom.
Well, you know, you had cut David some slack. He was angry.
Yes. Is that what you say at your house? Cut me some slack. I'm hangry. I know, Tom, but you just wanted to get that word in again. Yes, Joy. Everybody at this point, I mean, at one point when he was locked up in Keilah, the walled city, Saul gathered all Israel. Certainly by that point, if not before, everybody knew that Saul was out to get him, and I'm sure they understood why, that he was going to be the next king, that Samuel had anointed him and so forth. Certainly Saul knows, and I think it's pretty well established at this point. Yes. Amen.
And it acts accordingly. And that's what she did.
Mm-hmm.
Nabal was irresponsible. I believe he did not believe God. And he responded.
Amen. Living up to his name. Yes.
Yeah, just piggybacking on what they're saying there. You know what it says, the Lord will, when the Lord has done all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you, she obviously knew this. I think it was well known.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Nabal well knew this too. He says, who is David the son of Jesse. Many servants are rising up against her. He knew what had been prophetically brought up. I think it was general knowledge.
Yeah.
I mean, certainly she knew it.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to believe that she would know this so well, and her husband was totally clueless.
Right.
I think it was a rebel thing.
Oh, absolutely. Yep. I would agree. And so it just adds to his guilt when he insults David the way he does.
Yep.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and move on here. Verses 32 through 35. Who would like to read those? Yes, Anita. Okay, thank you. Isn't it so great when a man says, "You're right," to a woman? David is responding in a godly way here, okay? He's been called out. He's been confronted with the reality of the Lord and his law, okay, that she is affirming here, and he does the right thing. He humbles himself. Okay, he humbles himself before the Lord, and he says, "Thank you for being the voice of reason. Thank you for pointing out what I had willfully neglected on this occasion." Okay, so he commends her. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me." He sees God's hand in this, that she came with the word of the Lord and that the Lord was in it. "Blessed be your discernment." Your judgment. It's also used to translate the idea of tasting food, okay? You know, that's pasta, that's pizza, that's whatever, you know, that to identify what kind of food is being eaten by its taste. You know, she had discernment in this matter. What we've seen here is, what was her discernment concerning Nabal? Yeah, no good. It'd be vain for me to talk to this man, to try to say anything with him and reason with him. David, on the other hand, I can remind David of the ways of the Lord. I can remind him of what the Lord has in store for him and bring him a generous portion of food for his hanger. And then everything will be fine. He will respond appropriately. So she knew who to approach and who not to approach, who to bypass and who to confront in a very gracious way, not just a matter of who, Nabal versus David, but also the manner that she took in that exhibited her judgment and wisdom and ability to discern the appropriate approach, a biblical reproach, one that is in accordance with God's wisdom. And then finally, this is the third one, "Blessed be the Lord, blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you." David recognizes the worth of a wise, godly woman. Okay? That's the kind of... Nabal had this recognition, but David has this recognition. Again, he is honoring her. He is speaking well of her. As a gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. That's what she's done here through her gracious words, through her gracious conduct, humble conduct towards David. She is now being honored by the Lord's anointed. And he says to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." He speaks with authority as the Lord's anointed, as granting her request. Again, she took the appropriate posture. She was asking. She wasn't telling him. Okay. Again, you know, the same thing with husbands and wives. It's not that a woman can't ask her husband as the authority to do something or whatnot. But again, what's the spirit of this? Is she asking or is she telling? Very clearly, by his response, she was asking, and he sees that. This idea gets to the spirit of things. When does it become evident that asking is really telling? Somebody's not really asking, they're telling you. Say, I couldn't hear you.
Overcome by events. You already done it.
Okay. Okay. How about when the answer is no?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, I'm just thinking about the husband, you know, wife type thing. She asks, but the answer is no. Then it's going to be, you know, what was the real spirit behind this? You know, and so that's important here, is that the spirit is always one of asking, and that's what we see here in Abigail, even though, again, she's dealing with two, you know, the preeminent fool and one who's acting very foolishly on this occasion. But she still was coming with a humble spirit. Now, again, what about Nabal? She totally bypassed him and his authority. He's her husband. Again, a woman is not required to follow a man into sin. That's very important here. He wanted to throw down with the Lord's anointing. He wanted to insult David, but she didn't have to be party to that. And we have a New Testament instance that I think illustrates this very thing as well. This is Ananias and Sapphira. Note the language here. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in. Ananias is already dead and buried, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test?" See, she dies too. Why? Because she agreed with her husband to lie about this. Okay? So a woman, here she is, her personal accountability here. Peter's giving her the option to, you know, to say the right thing and to tell the truth and to not die with her husband. See, there's a personal accountability before the Lord, even for the wife. She is not to follow her husband into sin. We see that here with Abigail, and we see it here with Sapphira as well. So that becomes the principle. No, it was his idea, and I just didn't say anything. Peter was giving her an opportunity to come clean there, but she didn't. All right. Again, that's the principle. A woman is not required to follow a man into sin, her husband into sin. Any questions or thoughts before we move on? Yes, Greg.
Well, tragically, I see a lot of people behavior in young men today, just really irresponsible guys. And, you know, their girlfriends are driving around town because they have a DUI or something. And, you know, when David's insulted, he wants to destroy the men. Mm-hmm. And Abigail kind of had to forgive Nabal in order to request safety on his behalf for the estate there. And then she, you know, the sinfulness is contagious, but then also so attention to that act.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And the easy thing would have been to do is say, "Hey, I'm just going to leave town for the weekend and let David do business. I'll be back later. Weekend getaway, go to Engedi and go to a spa or something." Anyway, verses 36 through 38. Who would like to read those? Yes, Mom.
"Then Abigail came to Nabal, called who was called a feast in his house, like the feast of Cain. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, very dry, so she did not tell him anything at all. But in the morning, when wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him, died with him, so that he became as a stone. 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal."
Okay. So all the while this is unfolding and his wife is saving his life, Nabal's doing what?
He's partying.
Yeah, he's partying. And it's not just any party. How's it described? Like the feast for a king. Now, isn't that ironic? Because he just snubbed the king, right? Could have invited the king. Now, you see, here he is. Boy, this really could have worked to his advantage, right? He could have invited David to this feast, and he would have been promoted once David became king. "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. Hey, David, I put on this huge spread for you. Lo and behold, it's fit for a king. Come, you get to sit at the head of the table." How would that have worked out for Nabal in the end? Very well. Okay. But as it was, he snubbed the king. He's promoted himself as king. Okay, And who else is conspicuously missing from this feast? Thank you. His wife. I mean, he didn't even miss her. This is a party just for himself. Okay, this is a party just for himself. He's his own best friend, and he doesn't want anybody else around. He's enjoying his own company. And the man was impossible to speak to when he was sober. How much harder would it be when he was drunk? And so Abigail waits until morning. He says, in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. Again, you know, it's, I don't know as though the term heart attack or stroke, it would have been present in those days. But certainly there was something that took place inside this guy that here he is left in kind of this catatonic state. He turns into a stone and he's not moving. Again, stroke, heart attack, we don't know. Obviously the trauma of finding out just how stupid he'd been, okay, just struck him. And this is what results here. He has some physical ramifications. Can you think of another fool who partied while death knocked on the door? Yeah, there you go. Belshazzar, remember the king of Babylon? He was throwing a party, and then Daniel shows up and says, guess what? Guess what's going to happen tonight? Yeah, and he too has a similar experience as far as his own physical health deteriorating instantly. Okay, well, he lingers for another 10 days, and then the Lord finishes him off, it says here. The Lord avenges David for his insult by Nabal. From Nabal, anybody else before we move on? Okay, who would like to read our last section, just a large section here, 39 through 44? Thanks, Burke.
When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has kept the cause of my servant Nabal, has kept back his servant. The Lord has also returned to the duty of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to make sure.
Yeah, to the end of the chapter, 44.
David had also taken Jezreel. They both became his wives. Saul had given Michael a daughter, wife for Saul.
Okay. Isn't that interesting that the Lord uses, I mean, the way the Lord ends up striking Nabal is through the course of events of David going out to pursue his own vengeance here. And of course, he's kept back, but the Lord still executes judgment upon Nabal. He gives credit to the Lord here, pleading his cause of his reproach, it says there, from the hand of Nabal, emphasizing that insult that came from him, okay? And the Lord avenged, blessed be the name of the Lord. Again, I just throw another proverb in here. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And so you reap what you sow, and certainly under the old covenant, God was executing judgment for his anointed. David doesn't want to let this one get away, so he sends a proposal to Abigail, okay, immediately. And she becomes really his third wife, Michal being his first, Ahinoam being his second, and now Abigail becoming his wife as well. And of course, she says, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. What does that indicate about her? Okay, you're going to have to say it louder. Humility, yeah, she's a servant, okay? She's coming as a servant. And I'm sure she's looking at this and thinking, you know, the worst was Nabal. To go be a servant, in David's house is far greater than what she endured through Nabal. Let's see here. Just one last slide here. Just make a little application here. A gracious woman attains honor, and ruthless men attain riches. That's a proverb we've looked at here. Note this. This is the same word. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, that's interesting. In one, Chen attains honor, and in the other, Chen is deceitful. What is the difference? Same Hebrew word here, different context, okay? Different context indicating a different meaning, one positive, one negative. What is the difference between being gracious and charming? Thank you. Yes, you got that right off the bat. Intent. I mean, they can look very much the same, okay? Just like flattery can look like encouragement, okay? And it comes down to the intent, and that's one of the reasons flattery is so, it's a perversion of a legitimate ministry of encouragement. Same thing here, is graciousness is a good thing, but boy, when it's used deceitfully, okay, when it's used in an evil way, boy, then it becomes something evil in the eyes of the Lord, and it really comes down to your intent, your motive, your goal. What you are trying to accomplish through this. Is it manipulative or is it sincere? Okay, any questions or thoughts before we... Yes, Jeremy.
I see a lot of similarities between Abigail and Esther in the sense that where Abigail was very good.
Okay. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, yes.
Just when I was thinking on verse 31, she didn't know what she was saying much, but you know, the middle of verse 31, she said, but when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember you're my servant. And
yes.
She didn't realize it would be like 10 days later.
10 days later. Yeah. That's right. She's on her honeymoon in the wilderness. Yeah. On the run from Saul. Anyone else? Yes.
You know, it's kind of interesting. David wanted to kill Nabal. Mm-hmm. And the Lord kept him, David, from doing that. But the punishment for Nabal was already prescribed. He was going to die.
Yeah.
At the hand of David or at the hand of the Lord. But he was going to die.
Right.
And so the Lord's favor of David is for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And just again, to reiterate a really important lesson in this is that, yes, God did it, but he did it through a woman. You know, again, dealing with some off-track authorities here.
Yeah, it's just kind of interesting that verse 39 where he says that he has kept his servant from evil and the Lord has returned wickedness of Nabal on his own head.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, kept David from evil.
Yeah.
But with Nabal...
That's right.
Why didn't he keep Nabal from evil?
He didn't have a, I mean, just looking at the broader context, I would say he wasn't a man after God's own heart.
Right.
Really, yeah. You know, his pattern.
My question,
yeah, okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm answering your rhetorical question.
Yeah, that's
okay. Yes. All right. Well, we need to take some requests so that we're like way over time here. Good insights, though. Good discussion.